And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I thank everyone for being here. It's good to be with the congregation here once again. I enjoyed my short time with the church in Gallatin, Tennessee last week. Good, fine folks there. Church, I'd say probably 90 to 100 in attendance. Good folks. And look forward to having Stacy, who's the preacher there, Stacy Durham, to come be here with us in October. The lesson's entitled this morning, "What is the Church of Christ?" And if I was to sum it up, if I was to give just one sentence statement, I could say, well, it's all about Christ. Not too long ago, I had a discussion, a conversation with a friend at the gym, and I ended by inviting him to come worship with us and study with us here at the congregation. And he said, well, I'd be happy to visit if it's all about Christ. And I told him that the Church of Christ indeed was all about Christ. Of course, I left that conversation knowing we probably meant very different things by that statement, it's all about Christ. When people in the world usually say something like this, they mean some kind of worship service that is really emotionally driven, where syrupy love is emphasized and maybe sin and doctrine is minimized or completely ignored. But is that what it means to be biblically all about Christ? You think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 2, where here he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in trembling. That's verse 3. But verse 2 he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And yet we go on to see all the wonderful things that Paul did discuss with the church at Corinth and also other churches, because he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, that I declare these ways to you and to every church. So what did it mean to Paul to be all about Christ? Well, what is the Church of Christ? Well, first off, we would say it is non-denominational because Christ Himself is not divided. Remember Matthew 16, 18, I read at the beginning, Jesus said, I'll build my church, not churches, right? As in denominations. A denomination literally means a division or a group. Well, Christ never built multiple groups. He built His group, His church. So the church, if it is to be all about Christ, it cannot be then a denomination. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, here he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. His intention was God's church would be united and not divided. And he goes on to mention how there's some that were starting to say, I'm of Paul, verse 12, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And he asked the rhetorical question, is Christ divided? Verse 13. The answer was no. He was not divided. Yet denominationalism is acceptable division, is what we're told. That's against Scripture. Christ did not build a divided church. In John chapter 17, John 17, here's His wish, His desire for His disciples. In John 17, 22, He says, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one. Jesus praying to the Father, and He was talking about His unity with the Father, unity with the Holy Spirit. The Godhead is one. There is no separate groups of them. They are not divided, but united. And He's saying that My people ought to be united, just as we are. There's no schism, no division among us, right? The Father didn't believe one thing about baptism and Jesus taught something else about baptism, right? No, they all were one. And so too, he says, ought to my disciples be one as we are one. Division accepted and overlooked cannot then be all about Christ, because that was not his desire. I've also noticed that many denominations are changing their name to a more generic name, like Church on the Rock or Hillview Heights or the People's Church or the Cross Point Church, like we have here in town. And they give the impression that they're not a denomination. However, if you were to ask them, you know, what are some of the things you teach? Where did you come from? What did you break off of? A lot of times they say, well, we're still Baptist in our belief. They're still tied to their denomination and that doctrine and association. How can that be all about Christ, even with names like that? Especially with names like that. I mean, think about it. If I was to say my house was all about the Monts, but then I had on the front door, "Welcome to the Full Fire Fellowship," you'd say, wait a second, I thought it's all about the Monts. The Church of Christ is Christ's church. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. They belong to Christ because it's all about Christ. Well, further, what is the Church of Christ? Well, it's also a church that happens to care about His doctrine, right? And that makes sense since, again, it's all about Christ. The Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, speaks about the doctrines of demons. And then in Matthew 16:12, Jesus speaks about the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 22 refers to the doctrines and teachings of men. Those teachings come from those sources, right? The doctrines of demons, they come from the inclinations and the intentions of Satan and his minions. The doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they originated from them. Well, so too the doctrine of Christ comes forth from Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 20, Jesus tells us that His church should be all about His doctrine. In Matthew 28 verse 20, Jesus says, teaching them, that is these disciples that were made, that were baptized, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so the disciples of Christ should be taught all things that were commanded by Christ. It is therefore His doctrine. It's not just the teaching about Christ, which might have been what my friend at the gym meant. Just teach me about Christ. It's also the teachings of Christ. Just like the doctrines of demons is not just the doctrines about the demons, or the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees is just the doctrine about the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's the teaching that came from them. And so too, when we speak about the doctrine of Christ, it's not just the doctrine about Jesus, but the teaching that comes from Jesus. In 2 John 9, here it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So again, not just about Jesus, but the teachings of Jesus. You've got to abide in those teachings. If one does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You see, that's a way in which we could be one as they are one. You know, even the teachings of the apostles, you know, sometimes people say, well, the doctrine, the Church of Christ should just be all about Christ, just the red letters, right? No, even the teachings of the apostles is truly the doctrine of Christ. Because in John 16, Jesus said that He would send His Spirit to the apostles to give him his words. And Paul confirms that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, notice verse 37. Paul says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are" what? The commandments of Paul? No, are the commandments of the Lord, the very Lord Himself. The things I write are His writings, are His commandments. And if one pretends to be spiritual, then let them acknowledge this if they really are spiritual. You'll even see in the same book in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, verse 23, Paul, in talking about the Lord's Supper, says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you." Right? So he received it and therefore delivered it. Therefore, it is actually the doctrines and teachings of Christ. And Titus chapter 2. So when we speak about the Lord's Supper, we're speaking about the doctrine of Christ, right? Or any of the commandments of the holy apostles. And in Titus chapter 2, you'll notice here what was said to that great evangelist in the past. In Titus chapter 2, there verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Well, what are some of those things? And you notice, he talks to various categories of people, right? Verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate. Verse 3, the older women likewise be reverent behavior. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, the young women to love their husbands, love their children. Discreet, chaste homemakers. Verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober minded. Right? So there's all these various things that Paul says you need to teach to these various categories of people. And if you think about it, a lot of this deals with godly conduct, right? Pure living. And he says, if you are doing this, if you're teaching this, and the people of God are living this, notice what he says there at the end of verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that they may what? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That is God our Savior. That's Jesus. The doctrine of Christ, right? That they are putting on that good teaching of Jesus Christ. And so when we teach lessons about godly conduct, about the home and family, about the use of our tongue, about being sober, being self-controlled, lessons about modesty or the sin of dancing or drinking or smoking. It's all about the right conduct and adorning the doctrine of Christ. And that's being all about Christ at the church of Christ. Being the pure body of Christ that He would have us to be, we are adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Just as Paul says, you teach these people these things, that's what you're doing. The same is true today. Well, further, the church of Christ is His body, which again makes sense if the church is all about Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, there verse 22 and 23. It says, "He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." The church is His body. And in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "There is one body." So again, denominationalism is not taught in Scripture. It's contrary to Scripture. One can't be in a denomination and be all about Christ because it's not found in the doctrine of Christ. There is just one body. And how many bodies does your head have? Just one, doesn't it? And so too does Christ. He is head over one body. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 23, it even says, "As the husband is head over the wife, as also Christ is head over the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That's what he's going to save on that last day, those in the body of Christ. Look again with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, there verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Look at verse 24, at the end of verse 24. For the sake of his body, which is the church. Over and over again, the scripture wanted us to get this very clear. And that is, the body of Christ is the church of Christ. And so if the church is to be all about Christ, then it's also going to speak about his body, isn't it? And proclaim that body to this lost and dying world. To preach about the church then is to preach about Christ. To discuss his body is to discuss him. And that makes sense to us on a normal level if you think about it. Right? If you ever tried to lose some weight, I know TJ hasn't told me, but I think he's lost a few pounds, right? Does anyone say TJ's body's lost 15 pounds? No, you say TJ's lost 15 pounds, don't you? Because his body is his. Right? Yet, sadly, there's some, and I've even heard in the Church of Christ, say things like, preach Christ and not the church. I've heard evangelists say something like that before. Don't disconnect the head from the body. Right? That's like say, you know, don't mention that TJ's lost 20 pounds. Mention his body's lost 20 pounds. I mean, it's weird. It's weird to think of it that way. You are your body as Christ is his. Over and over, the church which is his body. One of the best answers to that argument of preach Christ and not the church, you find in Acts. In Acts, the 8th chapter. You find Saul, and he starts a great persecution against the church. Acts 8, verse 1. Verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And you know what then Christ says to him when he confronts him on the road to Damascus? Acts 9, verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now wait a second, I thought he was persecuting the church. He was. But Jesus said, that's persecuting me. Because it was his body, you see that? It was his body. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. The kingdom of God is the Lord's church. And Philip was found preaching about that church. The evangelist I heard that made that statement, preach Christ and not the church, I went up to him after a sermon and I said, tell me in Acts 8 verse 12, was Philip guilty of preaching about the church? That's what he was doing. We are to preach about the body of Christ. Which again makes sense. If the church is all about Christ, then we're going to talk about the body as well as the head. Well, further, the church of Christ is the bride of Christ. Notice how often this is mentioned in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Verses 7 through 9. Here's this great picture. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. This wife, this bride, was the church. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And in Revelation chapter 21, there, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, if you connect these over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, this makes it pretty plain. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, it says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so Paul here speaking to this church, saying that this, you're the bride of Christ. I'm presenting you to Christ. You need to be pure and chaste in such a relationship. And so it makes sense that the church of Christ would don his name, right? Since it belongs to him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Acts 20 there, verse 28, Apostle Paul said, therefore, take heed yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now we know the person of the Godhead that he was referring to when he said he purchased it with his own blood. It was Jesus, who was deity on the cross, who purchased the church. It belongs to him. It has been betrothed to him. It is his bride. Therefore, it takes his name. A church that belongs to Christ. How offended would you be, men, if your wife was to come home to you one day from work and say, you know, there's a friend at work and I rather like his last name a lot better, and so I'm going to change my last name to his last name. You think you'd light that house on fire, wouldn't you? What? What? Well, how dare, what? Why? Because she belongs to you, right? Absolutely right. So then why is it so hard for us to see this when it comes to the bride of Christ? But today you have people that have named their churches after, well, other people, right? Like the Lutheran denomination. You have some that have named their church after practices, right? Like the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church. Or some that have named it after organizations like the Presbyterian Church or the Catholic Church. Friends, that's like Paul said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Is Christ divided? No. Paul said in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. We ought to don a scriptural designation found in the pages of the New Testament. Because the church is all about Christ, right? And so, the church being all about Christ and being the bride of Christ also means that it submits to him and not another. Not councils or conventions or even popes. Remember that parallel that was given in Ephesians chapter 5? Paul was speaking about the wife submitting to the husband. And he drew the parallel to the church then submitting to Christ. Remember Ephesians 5:23? For as the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands. And everything, right? Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so he draws the parallel. He's saying, listen, in a marriage relationship, there is submission for the wife to the husband. Well, so too in the body of Christ. It submits to its head. And that's why we do what we do as the Church of Christ. We don't seek to be weird or different, but just seek to be all about Christ. And if you think about it, we really have the only positions that everyone sees as acceptable, if you think about it, right? We have elders, deacons, and members as the organization. If you ask someone, do you think it's wrong for church to have elders or deacons? I haven't met someone who says, no, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. Right? Because the scriptures say that's pretty clear, right? As a congregation, our work, what we fund, is evangelism, edification, and benevolence to needy saints. You ever find anyone that says, no, I think that's unscriptural? No. No, because those are found in Scripture. When it comes to our worship, right? Preaching, praying, singing. Then anyone ever say, oh, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong to have congregational singing. I've never met anyone said that, right? It's when one starts to go outside of the Scriptures, when it's no longer all about Christ, when it's no longer about submitting to Him, and they say, well, we want an instrument. Now we're going to have some division, right? Well, we like to have praise teams and praise bands. Now we're going to have some division, right? Well, we like to have women preachers and women elders. Now we're going to start to have some division, you see? Because now it's not all about Christ. Now it's about people's opinions, wills, or their councils or conventions or their popes that have set those doctrines up. But if we're truly all about Christ, then we simply submit to the head of the family, right? The head of the relationship. Well, there should be then no division there. When we have no creed but Christ, then we'll be pleasing to the Lord. And that's what the Church of Christ is all about. Well, also, and I mentioned this just real briefly, the point before, the Church of Christ is all about faithful worship as well. Worship according to the truth. In John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4, 24. Jesus says very plainly, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must. And I emphasize that. Must worship in spirit and truth. There's no option there if we want to be pleasing to the Lord, right? How dare us say may when the Lord said must? That worship must be with the right heart, but also with the right doctrine. That's truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, my word is truth. It must be according to His word then. Many today will say, well, worship the way you want. Choose the church of your choice. But Jesus destroys all that with just one word. Must. And so we see in the New Testament, the Church of Christ was involved in preaching and singing and praying. We've got Scripture for all of that. On the Lord's Day, a Sunday, they gave their means and partook of the Lord's Supper. Again, we got Scripture for that. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. I mean, that just makes sense, right? The church that's all about Christ meets on Christ's Day, the Lord's Day, and takes the Lord's Supper to commune with Him, to think about what He did for us on the cross. This is New Testament worship. This we got Scripture for. This we can do with full confidence and say we're being all about Christ, submitting to Christ, doing things pleasing to Christ when we go beyond that. Well, like 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's what we're trying to teach people, to restore the New Testament church. what you see today out there in this modern world that takes place in many, quote, houses of worship is not New Testament worship. And the Bible has always taught us that it's never been right with God to just approach Him any old way you want. From the very beginning, God has been trying to teach us that. From Genesis chapter 4, right? When Abel and Cain brought their offering, one was accepted and respected and the other one was not. God says, from the very beginning, I'm trying to teach you, I don't just accept any and all worship that comes to me. To Leviticus chapter 10, where Nadab and Abihu offered a different fire, a strange fire, the Bible says, because it wasn't commanded. It just wasn't commanded. It wasn't that God didn't say, don't do that. He just didn't command to do that. And when they did that, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15, the words of Jesus echo the same sentiment here. When he says in verse 8, quoting Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Notice, people coming before God, saying the right words, honoring with the mouth. But you're going to notice what Jesus said was a must. Spirit and truth is absent. But their heart is far from me. There's the Spirit. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's the truth. See, they're lacking both those. One must worship in spirit and truth. He says they were lacking both those. And when they do, it's like vain worship. Vain means empty or useless. Now, that kind of preaching, it offended people in Jesus' day. And I'm not so naive to think it doesn't offend people today. Notice what Jesus said when His disciples pointed that very thing out. Verse 12, the disciples came and said to Him, do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You offended them, Jesus. But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. What is Jesus all of a sudden using a gardening illustration? He's talking about preaching and talking about certain groups that say the right words but don't do it in spirit and truth. And he's referring to them as plants. Plants what? Plants that the Father did not plant. And He said, on rooting day, they're going to be uprooted. Let me tell you, there's a lot of churches today that the Lord did not plant and build. And on that last day, they'll be uprooted too. But the church of Christ is seeking to be all about Christ in its organization, in its work, in its worship. I got a few more points before we end. It's all about Christ because it is His kingdom, it is His flock, and it is His house. It's where He rules, where He shepherds, and where He resides. Friend, when we emphasize the church being His kingdom, it means that He's the King, right? And you and I are His subjects. Does the King rule you? When we mention it being His flock, as He says in John chapter 10, that means He's the great shepherd. Does He lead you? When we say it's His house, the Bible says in John 8 that we're like a son in His house. Is He like a father to you? Does He guide you and instruct you? See, those in the church of Christ are all three of these. Are you in the kingdom, the flock, the house, and the church? You might say, well, how can I be in? Well, the church that's all about Christ recognize that it's saved by Christ. And He gave this plan to save man. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." So one must have faith that He is the Son of God. That you must be willing to repent of your sins. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13, 3. To forsake our sins, to leave them behind. But we must confess His name before men and women. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. And then one also must be baptized to be clothed in Christ. Baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Jesus said in John 3, 5, one must be born of water and the Spirit. And He was referring to baptism into Christ when He said being born of water. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, "Baptism doth also now save us." Do you believe that? The Church of Christ does. Because it's all about Christ. Do you believe that baptism doth also now save you? There's many today that would try to turn a now into a not. That's what Satan likes to do, right? He takes what God says and then says the opposite. Remember in the garden? "Eat of this fruit, you shall surely die." Satan says, "You will not surely die." Satan does the same thing today with God's plan of salvation. Baptism also doth now save you or not save you? Which do you believe? I'll believe what Peter says. And then after being baptized into Christ, we're to remain faithful, to continue to walk with Him, be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Have you been faithful walking with the Lord? The Church of Christ commends its members to do such and rebukes its members that don't. Well, Stephen, this all sounds like about your works. You're just saving yourself then, if that's what the Church of Christ... No, not at all. Listen. If you understand the great scheme and scope of the Bible, you recognize God did all the heavy lifting. But yes, He does require us to do our part. I mean, if someone fell down in a pit and you sent down a rope to save them, and He said, "Now what I want you to do is to take that rope and I want you to tie it around your waist. Make sure you tie it real tight. And then I'm going to begin to lift you up out of the pit. Now make sure you put your feet up against the wall and slowly walk up that wall to help me as I'm able to pull you up out of the pit. And if you do those things, we'll get you out and you'll be saved." Now after all that is said and done, did you save yourself? Or did somebody else save you? You know full and well, somebody else saved you. If you're drowning and I throw you a life preserver and I say, "Hey, you need to make sure you grab that life preserver. If you can, put it underneath your arms. And if you can begin to paddle and kick your feet and your arms, I will pull you into the boat." Would you say, "Well, you see how well I kicked and flooded my arm?" No. You realize somebody else saved you. Yes. God has asked us to do certain things, to receive His salvation. But in the end, who saved us? God did. It was His plan. It originated from His mind. I could have never dreamed of it. And yet He revealed it to us and asked us simply to comply. And when you've done all those things which are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do." Would you now be saved by Christ, dear friend? He's throwing you the rope. He's throwing you the life preserver. And He's willing to pull you to safety. Will you grab on and become and be a part of the Church of Christ, which is all about Christ? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Would you be free? free from your burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.